Okay. Is that on? All right, good. Now you guys can hear me too. So stick around for the potluck if you're able. Then tonight, for those of you who take part in our church basketball times, the time did change this week. We are meeting there at 6 o'clock this evening instead of the regular 8 o'clock, so just keep that in mind. And then next week is 8 o'clock again, and then that's it. That's the last time we're meeting for the year, because the spring is coming, and we want to be outside here too. So that's today. You can see our regular service schedule on Wednesday with after-school program, confirmation, Lenten service. I will be back here now after a couple weeks of traveling around to the different churches, so I'll be here this week. And then we have an all-committee meeting after the service. So this is kind of an important one for any of you who are on committees to stick around for our initial meeting for 2017. So please make plans if you're able. Jeremy usually likes to get us out of there before 9 o'clock, and he's good about that, so we'll try not to keep you too late there as well. And then next Sunday, you can see regular service. I just saw one thing on here. There's no potluck next week. So you get it this week, but that's it. So don't be expecting potluck next week. Okay. I guess you could if you want, but you're on your own to plan that. That's our calendar. You can see a few things coming up here as well. Please pray. One prayer request would be for the Johnson and the Berge families and the loss of Marlis. There was an email that went out yesterday about that. This would be Becky Berge's mother, Brad Johnson's grandmother. So please pray for those families as they grieve the loss of their loved one here. And then you can see some other announcements. Today, I think, is the last day that the quilts will be out. So if you're looking at purchasing one of the quilts, please take care of that here today also. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Who's coming to be with us today? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We're excited for him to come and to minister to us this morning. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. I would invite you at this time to join in your hearts, with your mouths, in confessing our sins, acknowledging that we do sin, that we are not perfect, that we make mistakes, that we need salvation, we need Jesus to save us, to heal us, to wash us clean, and so we're going to have our confession of sins, and then a declaration of grace to hear from God's word that in fact he is faithful to his promises, that God does forgive us our sins. And so join with me if you will. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that Almighty God has had mercy on us and has sent his Son to die for us, and for his sake, he forgives us our sins. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful? That's why we're here today, to praise him and to thank him for all he's done for us. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this, the third Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter, reading verses 1 through 7. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then the gospel lesson is from Luke, the 19th chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here ends the readings for today.
Let's confess our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. All right. I call on the Lindwick family. We're going to sing part of a hymn, hymn number 560, Children of the Heavenly Father, the first three verses. And so if you'll join me in singing their hymn number 560, the first three verses, Children of the Heavenly Father. All right, we've got a crew to get up here. Yeah, you can feel free to just join around, surround Sean and Jackie here, and the two girls. Sean, if you don't know these people, that's okay. But we're so glad that you guys are here. Sean works with Pastor Fugelberg at DigiKey, and has just made a nice relationship with them. I believe Jim officiated your wedding too. Is that right? Yeah. So we're just so excited and thankful that we get to be a part of this very special day here with you guys. Let's hear some Bible verses. First of all, about baptism and concerning the command to baptize. Why do we do this? The first reason is very simply, God tells us to. It says in Matthew 28 that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What wonderful news it is. In baptism, God comes to us and he promises to be with us. And then we hear again how graciously the Lord receives little children. how gracious he is in that way, and opens the door of God's kingdom for them. It says in Mark 10 that they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. And so we are thankful for today, and it's in faith that we bring our children to the Lord in holy baptism, that they may share in his blessing, though they are sinful human beings under the law of sin and death, that they may become children of God by grace in the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you this morning that in your church, you have instituted baptism in your name. You gave us this. And that in baptism, you promise to be our Father. You promise to save us from sin through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, and to regenerate and to sanctify us by your Holy Spirit. Receive these children, we pray, whom we bring before you. Let them receive eternal blessings of holy baptism. Grant that they may grow up in your church as your children. Let the fear and love of God always be a part of this home. Teach them to fear and to love you. Preserve them, we pray, from all evil until they come unto you in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. All right, now some questions to the parents and to the sponsors. First of all, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? Very simply, do you hate the devil? If so, answer, yes, I renounce them. And do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, yes, I believe. And now to the parents, to Sean and Jackie, do you desire that these children be baptized today into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? If so, answer, we do. And do you promise to instruct these children in the Word of God, to nurture them in the fear and love of the Lord? If so, answer, we do. The Lord, keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And first for Bailey, receive the sign, Bailey, of the cross on your forehead and on your chest, that you shall believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, are we ready? All right, you don't have to get her all the way down, but just close. Bailey Ariana Lindwick, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you his child in holy baptism and has received you into his believing church, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. There you go. You can wipe her off that. And then next, Riel, receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and on your chest, that you shall believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Brielle Amada Lindwick, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you his child in holy baptism, and has received you into his believing church, may he strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. Yeah. What a wonderful blessing. Now to the sponsors. You sponsors are witnesses that Bailey and Brielle have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you promise to encourage Sean and Jackie in the raising of these children and in their God-given privilege to that respect? Do you promise to pray for this whole family? And do you promise to assist them in any way necessary for the spiritual welfare of these children? If so, answer, I do with the help of God. In the event that the parents of these children are not able to care for them and instruct them in the Christian faith, you have committed yourselves to undertake that responsibility. Do you promise to pray for these children? And that you, I think about that. What a gift, isn't it? Do you promise to pray for these children? And that you will see that these children are given instruction in the Christian faith? If so, answer, I will with the help of God. May God Almighty bless you and strengthen you in this task. And now for the rest of us, We are part of this too as witnesses that Bailey and Brielle have been baptized this morning into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are to remember them before God in our prayers too, and to make certain as far as possible that they are brought up in the faith and fear of God so that they may abide in Christ today and each day. Even now as through baptism they have been grafted into him. We believe that God gives the gift of faith in baptism, but that this gift will be lost unless the children are taught the word of God, upheld by prayer, and given a Christian example to follow. This is first the responsibility of you as parents, and then of the sponsors, and then of all of us, the entire congregation. May we be faithful in this responsibility and privilege. Peace be with you all. Amen. Thank you. Always such a wonderful blessing here to witness God and his work and the very powerful working that he has in us and for us and through us. Let's finish singing then beautiful hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father, one of my favorite promises found in a hymn in the last verse. It's his loving purpose, his one loving purpose to preserve us in him. He loves us that much. And so let's sing verses 4 and 5 of hymn number 560, Children of the Heavenly Father. We are continuing our series this morning in the book of Galatians. We turn this morning to chapter 3, and it's fitting, it's good for us to look at these verses, I think, today for a few reasons, one of them being in the context of baptism, too. And so as I read these verses, I would ask that you would please stand with me out of respect and reverence for God's word. As I read these verses, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, reading this morning in Jesus' name. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here ends our reading. Lord, these are your words. I'm grateful to you for them. I pray today that you would bless these words. I pray, God, that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth. Not my words, but yours. Lord, teach us today. Convict us of sin. Refresh us with the good news of the gospel, forgiveness that is found in you, and the life of faith that is ours because of you. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Take a step back with me, if you will, this morning, and look at the following statements with logical minds and thoughts. For some, this may be easier than for others, because we have all been around the church. These are biblical statements or events. We've all been around the church in varying degrees. And some of these statements you grew up with, you maybe are hearing this for the first time, or you've heard them a few times before. Either way, Put your logic caps on and consider these statements with me, if these make sense. A woman who had been unable to conceive and bear a child throughout her life gets pregnant at age 90. Does that make sense? And then after she gives birth to this promised son that she had been promised for many, many, many years, God tells the father, Abraham, to go ahead and sacrifice him. Does that make sense? In our practice of communion, bread and juice or wine are Christ's body and blood. Does that make sense? A young virgin gets pregnant and bears a son. Baptism washes away sins. How does that work? A dead person can rise back to life. Is that logical? According to logic, to reason, these statements are pretty absurd, aren't they? Now, there are many today who see this, obviously, and then they accuse Christianity of being absurd and ridiculous. They see Christianity as unreasonable and therefore wrong. It makes no sense to us that these things could be, and so we reject them. Where does that leave Christianity then? Is the Christian faith simply a mystical and foolish thing reserved for dummies and lunatics? We believe these statements that I read to be true. And I'm not trying to say that that makes us foolish or silly or mystical, okay? And that is a danger, by the way. There are Christians who claim truths without any reasonableness, and they turn Christianity into something that is more mystical. I want to be clear that there's nothing necessarily wrong with logic or common sense or reason. But the point is, these chief articles and beliefs of the Christian faith, in fact, do not make sense to standard human logic. So what do we do with that? We say that we believe what God says. That's faith. Now, what God's word says, what God says, may not always make sense to our human logic, but that doesn't make it untrue. Are there other things that you don't understand that are still true? Certainly. You, and maybe I'm bursting your bubble, forgive me, do not know everything about everything, okay? It's impossible. To say that we do is to turn ourselves, really, frankly, simply into God. To turn ourselves into the judge of what makes sense and what doesn't. And I bring this up this morning because we are talking in Galatians about the chief theme of the book, which is that salvation happens by justification through faith and not of our own works. And to human logic, that makes no sense. Our human nature tells us to work to earn what we deserve, doesn't it? Isn't that what so much of our culture and society, employment, is based off of? You work to earn what you deserve. That's what our nature tells us. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, our status before Him, does God see us as a Christian or not? Are we saved or are we not? God says, your works don't count for anything when it comes to me. Only the righteousness of Christ, only the perfect work of Christ is sufficient, and only by clinging to Him do we have eternal life. Are we saved? That's what we find here in Galatians 3, and I use that word, or some of those words of logic and foolishness, because Paul uses them here right away. The Galatians thought they were so smart by reverting back to the law, and he calls them, he turns the page on them, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, you're the foolish ones. And he uses, ironically, some logic here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes, he says, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You saw this. These were Christians. You trusted in Jesus. You looked to Him. And He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you become a Christian By works of the law, by being a perfect person? Or did you become a Christian? Did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, he says. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You saw this, you knew Jesus, you received the gospel, you know the good work that he did for you. So how does it happen that now you think you can add on and make God a little bit better? Do you think that you can add to what God has done to make yourself look good before him? We are Christians by faith, believing what God says, by the Spirit who comes to us, not by works of the law, not by doing the right thing to become a Christian, but by hearing with faith, he says. How do we receive the Spirit? Okay? How does the Spirit come to us? Well, how does that happen? What makes that happen? Paul answers that in the next chapter. In Galatians chapter 4, it says there in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Listen to this. God sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law. So all of those works that we have to do, we couldn't do it. Have you ever had that feeling? You can't be perfect. God knows that. He knows that way better than you do, and I do. That's why he sent his Son, when the fullness of time came, to redeem us, to purchase us, to free us, to make us right, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's one of the beautiful things about Christianity. God doesn't just come and save us and then leave us off to go on our own. He actually adopts us. He makes us his own. He brings us into his family so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts. So there is the Spirit. How do we receive the Spirit? By the work of Christ, by faith in his perfect work on the cross and his victory over death in the empty tomb. God has sent his Spirit to us because we are his sons. So he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So Paul is saying to the Galatians and to you today, look what you have in the Spirit. Look what you have in Christ. You're an heir. That sounds nice. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know the price tag on that because there isn't one. It transcends money. You are an heir to forgiveness, to life, to salvation, to eternity, to heaven. In Christ, by faith in him, you are a son and daughter of God. That makes you an heir to heaven. And now you want to go back to the flesh? Now you want to try to earn it? Why? He says, in Christ, you have all. You are redeemed at the cross, and that makes you an heir. I had a person, it's happened several times, I should say, who struggle with this. And they hear preaching and teaching about the cross. But they say, well, the cross is great, but now we got to move on. We got to move past the cross. We got to hear more about what we need to do. That's the 21st century version of what Paul is saying here in Galatians 3. We like the cross, now let's move on. The cross saved us, but now we got to know what to do. The cross is the ABCs of the gospel, but now we need to know more. I know a writer who said once, the cross is not the ABCs of the gospel, it's the A to Z of the gospel. The cross is everything. We sang about that this morning. Jesus, keep me near the cross. In the cross of Christ I glory. We think about the command then that Jesus gives us. What does he tell us? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we learn that? How do we see that? Isn't it at the cross? where we see God's love for you on display, and we see his love for mankind. The cross is the story of the Bible. It's the theme of the whole Bible. And Paul, as he moves on in this text now, and all the way through chapter 4, actually, we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but we see that Paul is tying in the Old Testament to this new message of justification by faith alone. He brings up Abraham, Galatians 3:6 in our text. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So all of you people who think you can go back to those old Jewish laws to make yourself right with God, look at what the Bible says about Abraham. He was right because he believed, because of faith, not because he followed all these Jewish laws. There's no separation here between the message of the Bible, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's one testament. And Paul is demonstrating that. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He believed God, and in the context of a preposterous promise in terms of logic and reason. When Abraham first made that, or was given that promise, it was in Genesis 12. Mr. Berge read that earlier this morning, where God told Abraham, "You'll be the father of many nations." He said that to an old man in his 90s, who had a wife who was way past childbearing years, who never could give birth to children anyway. "And you will be the father of many nations." Makes no sense. But God says it. It's true. And if you think about it, there's a refreshing simplicity there, isn't there? God says it, so it's true. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You and I have the same faith as Abraham, because it's the same gift of faith that God gave to Abraham that he gives to you." That's the story of Zacchaeus that was read. God says there, Jesus says there, "You have believed. You are a son of Abraham, not because you're Jewish, but because of faith." And that's you and me too. This is not a new theology. It's all through the Bible, and we see the whole of Scripture pointing to the cross, to Christ alone, to faith in him. The gospel, the heart of this message, the heart of the Bible is Christ, and we cling to that. Paul moves on here in verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." That's a strong word there, isn't it? Curse. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Those are harsh words, but they're true. No one is justified before God by the law. The righteous live by faith, not by good works. Reason, saying we have to earn this, is explained here and defined as a curse. All things written, it says, if you do not abide, because this is how serious the law is, if you think that you got to hold on to some little bit of that, he says here, if you do not abide by all things written, you're under a curse. I had a professor say once, this is not a sliding scale. If you make one mistake, if you keep almost all the law and make one mistake, just the smallest part of it, you've broken the whole thing. So you who want to keep yourself under the burden of the law, you will not make it. You've broken the whole thing by making one silly mistake. And if you're anything like me, you know yourself well enough to know that that creates a problem. And God knows it too. And that's why in verse 13, he says then, Christ redeemed us. He knew there was a problem, and so he came to make us right. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. What an interesting play on words there. A fascinating one. You see, everyone under the law is under a curse. And so what Paul is writing here is that Christ came to become the curse that you are, so that you could instead have and take and be the righteousness that he is. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing, the promise, might also come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, there it is, through faith, so that you might be adopted as sons and daughters. Friends, faith in him, faith in Christ, the Christian life, it's not moving past the cross. And like I said, we sang those earlier in the service, the prayer to keep us near the cross, to glory in the cross. In new member class this morning, we talked about this. You know, the Christian life is not moving up on a scale. The older you get, the smarter you get, and the better Christian you become because you've got better logic and common sense. That's not true, and that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says instead, you must become more like little children. And it doesn't make sense to us. It goes against everything that we've known and understood. But this is what Jesus says. How can these two precious and beautiful little girls have faith? God says it, and so it's true. And it's simple, and we rejoice in that. It's a beautiful thing. I want to close this morning with a few quotes from an article I read the other day, talking about, it's a quote from one of the most popular Christian writers of our day. He says, who originated the cross? Okay, so where did the cross come from? Who came up with the cross? If God did, he says, then we worship a cosmic abuser. Okay, so if the cross was God's plan, he says we worship a cosmic abuser who created a means to torture human beings in the most painful and abhorrent manner. Frankly, he says, it is often a very cruel and monstrous God that the atheist refuses to acknowledge or grant credibility in any sense, and rightly so. Better no God at all than this one. That's a Christian writer, you guys. If the cross was God's idea, then it's better that we don't have any God. Because it's too mean, it's too harsh, it's too cursed. Sadly, that is minimizing the reality of our need, the reality of the curse that we are under. But when we see the cross as entirely part of God's plan, not just part of it, but the focal point of it, because he's dealing with the focal point of our problem, this curse that we are under the law, and the depth to which God had to go to redeem us from that curse, to make us right, then we see instead Christ on the cross and Christ buried and risen again as a God who is more like a warrior savior, a God who goes to battle for us, a God who solves a terrible problem. Terrible problem of his perfect justice, which isn't a problem, it's just true. But it's a problem for us, and he solves it by the depths of his love. One of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller is his name, he says it this way. People think that Christianity is, or a Christian is one who just sees Christ as a teacher, as an example. But he says, Jesus is not primarily a teacher. He's a rescuer. Our life centers around the rescue that happened at the cross and in the empty tomb. Modern voices don't want us to hear that. They tell us that that's ugly, it's horrific. We could never believe in a God who would accomplish salvation through a cross. If I could never I'll say it this way. We can't believe in God without the cross. If it were not for the cross, we could not believe in God, because this is who God is. It demonstrates, it explains his perfect holiness and his perfect love. Luther says, and I'll close with this, if I examine myself, see if you relate to this, I find enough unholiness to shock me. Is that true? If I examine myself, I find enough unholiness to shock me. When I look at Christ in me, I find that I am altogether holy. And so it is with the church. Do you see the beauty of Jesus? Because the beauty of Jesus is what we are. It's the beauty of the church. It's the beauty of the body of Christ. It's his perfection. It looks way different than what we could ever come up with, but that's precisely what makes it so beautiful, because it's a perfect beauty that you and I can't come up with. In Christ, we are perfectly holy. God sees us just as if we never sinned. How great is that? It's the beauty of the church. It's the beauty of the congregation. It's the beauty of the Christian. You are that loved. My prayer today is that that is where we would cling, to the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ crucified, the beauty of Christ risen from the dead for you. Because it is in that beauty that we find adoption, inheritance, eternal inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we want to add our own jumbling and mumbling and fumbling works to what you have done for us. God, I pray that you would forgive us for that. I pray if there is anyone here who is clinging to their own works, who is not willing to give up their righteousness to you, that you would convict them of that sin, that you would bring them to saving faith, that you would show them, God, who you are and the work that you accomplished for them on the cross, the victory that you already won for them in the empty tomb. God, I pray that the theme of our life would be your beauty as demonstrated on the cross and in the empty tomb. That we would be showing people your love, your beauty each day. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the perfect simplicity and beauty of baptism. And God, I pray that that perfect simplicity and beauty would leave with each of us today. In your name I pray, amen. Let's close by singing, I Will Sing of My Redeemer, hymn number 524. Lord, we sing of your goodness to us. I so appreciate the words of that hymn, that you on the cruel cross suffered from the curse to set us free. God, thank you for freeing us from the curse that we were born under to give us hope, to give us life, to give us salvation, to give us freedom. Freedom that is eternal. Freedom, God, that we find in you and in your family, an eternal inheritance. What joy and wonder and glory that is. And so, again, as we close in prayer, we thank you for those gifts, and I ask, God, that you would help us to remember that. Forgive us when we falter. Forgive us when we fail. Teach us, God, to know and love you and to see that in you, abiding in you, we bear much fruit. Lord, I pray for those who couldn't be with us today. I pray for those who are hurting. We pray for Beth White's niece, who's having surgery on Monday, tomorrow. We ask for an easy recovery there, Lord. We pray for the Johnson and Berge families as they grieve the loss of Marlis. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would give them peace here in the days to come. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of baptism. We're grateful to you for what you have done in little Bailey and Brielle. I pray, God, that the work that has been started today, a new life, a new beginning, would continue. Lord, we pray for their entire family. Bless them today in a special way. I think of our students returning from campus days. Give them a safe trip, we ask, today as well. Lord, we pray for this congregation. Continue to watch over us, bless us. Lord, continue to lead and guide us as we look to you, our eyes focused on you and on your goodness and grace and love to us. Bless our meal today. Thank you for the hands who have worked so hard to prepare our food as well. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive God's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.